We're reminded that Paul elsewhere tells us that we are to give thanks to God in all things. And that's sort of the introduction really for where we are. Here he gives us two commandments about how we're to give joy and or how we're to do that in steadfastness in our prayer. We are always to be thankful for prayer, but also that we can be. God allows us to be steadfast or faithful in our prayer. And then also in our walk. It needs to be a walk in wisdom, God's ways. And so we'll be focusing upon those couple of things this morning. So let's hear God's word as it's found in Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. God bless this reading and hearing of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture, and we thank you for all that the scriptures tell us about being thankful and thankful to you. We're reminded that it is you who are the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and to you we are to give thanks all the time. As we celebrate this Thanksgiving season, Lord, we're reminded of that, but may we never forget or lose sight of it throughout the year. We pray now that you'll take these words of Paul and you will open them up to our understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts this little section off with that being steadfast in prayer. We know that prayer is so important in our Christian life. It's one of those essentials of our worship, but also of our daily lives as we live for Him. And we understand that. We know that Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. We've prayed the Lord's Prayer a few moments ago, and that model prayer that He's given them of how to pray. Not that we are just to pray that prayer. It gives us also the outline of prayer. It's good to use the prayer, but it's also good to use that outline of how it covers everything. We have the acrostic acts that we use oftentimes. How when we pray, we are to show adoration to God, and we're to have the confession of our sins. We're to give thanks, and we're also to pray supplication. We're to pray for others. And that's really where Paul starts here in this passage. He tells us to be devoted to, or to be steadfast in our prayer and holding to that prayer. And then immediately he turns and he says, pray for us. Paul doesn't hesitate to ask for prayers for himself, and in this case, him and Timothy. Timothy is the other co-author of this letter, but really for him and all of those workers that are with him and at various times. He doesn't hesitate to ask for that. And so as he tells them to be devoted to praying and devoted to keep praying, he says, don't forget about us and the work that we're doing. Because of the ministry. Note what it is that particularly he asked them to pray about with them. He says, pray for us that the word of God, that the door might be open for the word of God. We use that concept, opening a door, of a way to see through, of how to move and how to use things, or how to go and serving God. And that's what he's talking about here. That there will be directions for us in how to take the word of God and to present it to other people. And if you have any question what he means when he says for the word here, the very next line defines that very clearly. And that is, it's the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. It's called a mystery because until God reveals it, it was unknown how God would bring that salvation that he'd actually promised to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. That salvation of deliverance from our sinfulness that runs all through the Old Testament as they look forward to a Messiah to come. And though they many times lost sight of what it was going to be, and they thought of it more in the political lines instead of in a spiritual sense, the New Testament helps us bring it back into focus. And it is in Jesus Christ. It's the mystery of how God would send His own Son into the world, who would live that perfect life so that when He died for our sins and not for His own. Would take the sins of the world upon Himself. All those who call upon Him are given that great promise that they will be saved. All that God has called unto Himself will call upon Him and will receive this wonderful gift that God has promised. And so Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray for us as we look at this ministry of that's before us and the directives that God has given him. Remember, God had given Paul a very specific call to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to take the word out. And yet, even he has that direct line from God of what he's supposed to be doing, he does not hesitate to say, I want your participation in it. Your participation, though you're in Colossae, remember, a city he's never visited. You're people I've never met for the most part. And yet I want you to be a part of this ministry, and you're a part of that ministry through the prayer, through your prayers for me. And we get to be a part of various ministries and part of the workings of God through the lives of people we never meet and may never meet by prayer. Prayer opens up that wonderful avenue for us to take the work of God and to spread it far beyond where we can go individually, and to see God's working and to be a part of that working of God. So he prays for, or he says, I want you to pray for Timothy and for me and all the workers with us. But he says also you need to pray for various needs. You know, we're told that when we pray, we are to bring all of our needs before God. You know, sometimes we look at prayer and we say, oh, we spend so much time in prayer, praying for the needs, health needs of our people. Well, maybe sometimes we get it out of balance, there's no doubt. But at the same time, we are to pray for those things. There's nothing too small that we are not to pray about, because it's so small. There's nothing too small for God. And so he tells us to bring every need before him, because he cares about us. He cares about those little things in our lives, and he cares about who we are and what's facing us, the troubles that we face, the struggles, the conflicts, the disappointments, whatever it might be. He says, bring them before me so we can bring our health needs for him. But he also, as he leads into the wisdom here, he says, we need to be praying for wisdom. He doesn't say it here specifically, but elsewhere again, he says that we are to pray that we might have the wisdom to see the things in this world as God sees them and know how to respond accordingly to the situations of life. So that our testimony, just as Paul talks about his testimony is one of the word, ours is in line with the word of God, which points to the truth of the mystery of Jesus Christ, points to what Jesus has done. We are to be showing forth Jesus Christ in all things. The Colossian church was facing, as we started off a few weeks ago, talking about how they were really facing false teachings. That was a big issue within that church at that day and time. And so there was this conflict of doctrine, of false teachings that was out there all the time. And they needed to be praying for wisdom so that they would see through the false teachings and see to the truth. Keeping focus on Christ, on the mystery of Christ, upon that which has been true, what Paul has taught them, not directly again, but through Epaphras and others, what was being taught, the true gospel, and not falling into the false teachings. Therefore, they needed to be watchful. He makes that comment, he says, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful. Why is it we need to be watchful? Well, we know that we are all sinners, are we not? We know that we can be deceived. We can get things twisted and look at things in the wrong way. We can allow selfishness to enter into it. And where we think we're doing it God for God, we are actually doing it for our own selfish desires and interests. We need to be watchful of ourselves, as well as watchful of other teachings that may come into our way. We need to be like the Bereans were when they were taught, that when Paul came teaching to them. And so they took what he said and they searched it out into the scriptures. Watchfulness is that being alert to and aware to making sure that what we are believing and what we're teaching and what we're saying is in alliance with the word of God. And so we want to be steadfast in our prayer. We want to make sure that it is always truthful to God's teaching, God's word. Jesus teaches us a number of different ways about being watchful and being ready. I think of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. You know the story very well, and where they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And that was not an unusual type of situation in that day and time. And in many of the third world countries, even today, they don't run on the clock like we do. We set something at 1 o'clock and we expect it to happen at 1 o'clock, or it's late if it doesn't. It may be hours later. It may take a long time before it actually happens. And so there's an expectation that everything's going to be late. And these virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come for the wedding. And a long time passed. They went to sleep. Nothing wrong with that. Well, they finally get awakened. The bridegroom has come. But five of them had not brought extra oil. And the oils were running low. And they would not have enough. And remember the story where they were not, Jesus said they were not watchful, not alert to doing what they needed to do, being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he tells that for us as far as being watchful for his return. We don't know when it's going to happen. We've been told it's going to. The bridegroom is coming back. We need to be watchful for that. And so we need to be watchful for what we're facing in our world today. Temptations, false teachings, whatever they might be, how we respond to those, but also watchful for what is to come as well. Keeping our focus upon Jesus Christ and watchful to Him. We look at all of this because we know that God is the sovereign one. Remember, the sovereignty of God is one of the overriding themes of this book of Colossians. Is that God is sovereign. And so as we think of being watchful, we are reminded that it's because God is sovereign. And therefore, Paul goes on, he says, don't only be steadfast in your prayer, being watchful, making sure that if you stay doctrinally pure and right in it, and even looking toward the coming of Christ, but staying true where we are now. But he says, always with thanksgiving. See, there's a possibility that we could be faithful in prayer and we could pray ritually every day. We could spend hour every day in prayer and go through that every day for the rest of our lives and just doing it out of a ritual, obedience, you might say, but just out of doing it. Could be also where we're watchful and we're eager and we're excited and we're reading everything we can about the return of Christ, or we're trying to make sure all our doctrine is right here now. We can be watchful, all those things. And yet, we never remember that God is the sovereign one. We can go through a lot of religious type of things, activities, situations, and if we're not careful, lose sight of the fact that we're totally dependent upon God. Thinking that we are doing what is right because of what we're doing, and therefore we've got to be right with God. That's really where the Pharisees had gone in Jesus' day and time. They'd moved to that where they were trying to be obedient to the law and hold to the law, and yet in so doing they had left the love of God. They'd left the purpose, the spirit of the law, and it became down to nothing but rote obedience. Paul tells us that we need to be steadfast in our prayer. We need to be watchful over the teachings that we're receiving and what we're believing. But we need to always be thankful. It's watchfulness in it with thanksgiving. Thankful to God. Why do we need to be reminded to be thankful? You know, you'd think that we would never forget that, but we do. It's so easy for us to start thinking that we know the right thing to do and we can figure it out ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that we are totally dependent upon God. I had some years ago a church that approached me and they asked me about coming and being their pastor and making a move to that church. And one of the things I was intrigued by and really realize this was, and actually I've had this happen twice, think about it, but is that how far or how limited this is and how narrow vision it is. They say, we want you to become our pastor because you've proven yourself to be able to do this. this type of ministry. The first one was actually after my first pastorate, and it was a youth ministry. It was a church, and they said, we've lost all our young people. They've all gone to the Methodist church down the road. We want you to come back because in your church, you have created such a great youth ministry. And I told them that that youth ministry happened not because I was there, but because of one couple in that church that wanted to do it. And all they did was ask me, and I just supported them. And they did all the work. They were calling for the wrong thing if they want somebody to come. But later, it even came more in a different church where I was asked to come and be a part of it because we want this, we want to create a school for our children, a preschool for the children. And the church that you serve has a preschool. And you know all about that, and we want you to come and be the pastor because of, we want you to create a preschool. And I said, that's the wrong reason to come to be a pastor of a church. First of all, it's not about preschool, and there's nothing wrong with having a preschool and doing that. And for other reasons, I ended up going to that church, and we did establish a preschool, but that was beside the point. We can so easily start to think that everything's about something different from us, and churches can do that. We can do that as individuals. We can think, if I pray regularly, if I read my Bible, if I do this, if I do that, everything's right with God. And it may be and it may not be. Because if we're just going through the rituals of doing those things, then it will not be. And that's where Thanksgiving becomes such a stopgate for us. Are we really thankful to God for His Word? Are we thankful for the fact that as we read that Word, He convicts us of our sins? Or do we try to find places where He doesn't convict us? Try to avoid those things. Are we thankful that in all things God is at work? Are we thankful that He is indeed faithful to His people in every way, even when we turn away from Him? Again, as we've said earlier, we can confess our sins and repent and come back to Him. See, our prayer is a prayer dealing with the sovereignty of God and looking and seeing how God is indeed sovereign. Now, the question has been asked, you know, does prayer change God? You know, why pray if God is sovereign? And, you know, can we change God's ways? No, we never change God. But what we do is change our perspective. It changes how we see God. You know, God uses our prayers to bring about His secret counsel to pass, to operate within our lives. To bring it to pass in our lives. He's using our prayer to mold us and to shape us and to put us in line with Him and in focus with Him. It's a great privilege that we have to be able to pray to God. It's a great privilege we have to be able to live for Him and to serve Him in this world and to be able to give our lives in any type of activity on behalf of God. And we need to see it as such. We need to be thankful for that. This is really a prayer ministry that Paul is talking about here when he tells the people to be steadfast in that prayer and making those specific requests for them. And he prays that they would pray for him to have that ability to the word for the mystery in order that the truth might go forth. We live in a world where truth is almost totally lost, I'm afraid. You know, Pilate asked Jesus that question, you know, what is truth? And today, I don't think we even ask that question. We might ask the question, is there any truth? Or that's what many people say, there is no truth or no absolute truth. The only truth is what is true to you, what you want it to be. And what's true for you may not be true for me. And there's no absolutes in our world today. Well, that's not the teaching of the Scriptures. The teachings of the Scriptures are that mankind is sinful. That all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we are ones who deserve eternity in hell, the punishment of God for our sin. We've turned against Him, we've rebelled against Him. And so when we are praying for opportunities, Paul is saying opportunities for Him to communicate this truth to the world around Him. That raises a question for us. How do we communicate the truth of God into a world that believes there is no truth? Well, the first place it needs to start is with prayer. We need to be steadfast in our prayer, devoted in our prayer to God, to that task and to that end of presenting the truth. So as he prays, pray for us that we will be able to make it very clear what the truth is, clear what we ought to say to people, how we can influence them in teaching them, all those things. I mean, when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, in the letter of Galatians in the first chapter, he makes the statement to them. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly have deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed." The gospel that we're hearing the world is proclaiming is Christianity's okay. Just don't impose it upon others. Don't share, don't spread it to others. You can have it for yourself, but you keep it to yourself. There's no absolute truth. Jesus Christ is not the only way. He can't be. There's too many other ways. God's a loving God. He will accept everybody. All sorts of lies are being proclaimed. How do we deal with that? How do we proclaim in a world that has become very secular and become very much more interested in everything else other than the truth of the sinfulness of man? See, the message that we have to bring to the people is the message that the biggest need of mankind is dealing with his sinfulness. But the message the world wants to give and is giving out there and in a multitude of different ways is that sin doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. There's no life after this, or God's going to accept you anyway. All sorts of things. Just live your life and enjoy it. How do we reach a world like that? Well, I think Paul is, as he's talking to the church at Colossae, one of the first things he's telling them is it starts with prayer. It starts very definitely with prayer, and that we are clear how we communicate, but we've got to find a way to communicate very specifically the truth of God. Our dialogue with people has to be very, very careful. And as we look at that dialogue and how we develop it, Jay Adams, in his commentary on the book of Colossians, makes a statement. He says, "We have to develop a method of speaking the truth," or the gospel truth, you might say, "with unbelievers." We have to have a method of doing so, how we do that. And one of the things I mentioned in Sunday school when I worked with World Witness, and Frank Van Dalen had coined the little phrase, and I don't know if he started or not, but we use it all the time, but we need to be winsomely evangelical in all that we're doing as we take the gospel out. We've got the evangel, the gospel message, the good news of the fact that there is salvation for sinners, and all of us are sinners. We've got the word that everybody needs to hear, that we all are condemned in our sin if we do not turn from that sinfulness, if we do not come to Christ. That's the message that the world's got to hear if there's going to be salvation. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come, that God has sent his Son into the world. But we have to be winsome in how we do that. We've got to find a way to tell that in a pleasant way. And winsome means in a pleasant, a way that they will listen to and hear, and that without ever turning away from the truth of the Scriptures. The way to do that is through the truth of the Scriptures. It is the proclamation of God's Word. It's staying with the Word of God in all that we proclaim. It means that we need to be vigilant in that we stay with the truth of the Scriptures. We're not trying just to appease people or to stroke them in any way. We're trying to present the full truth of their sinfulness and what God has said about it. We need to be positive about it. that there is a solution to our sinfulness. One of the great things that we have in Christianity about the fact is that we are sinners, yes, but there's an answer to our sins. The world is out there, and if when they see that they are sinners, or they are bad, or they cannot do what they do, they really have no hope of an answer for that, other than try to get more education, try to do a better job, and yet they find they fail over and over again. God has given us the only means of hope, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to be thankful for that goodness of God, that sovereignty of God that's working over all things, but it's working over things so that we can indeed know that we have that salvation in Jesus Christ. Know the reality of it. So Paul, in this letter, he talks about walking in wisdom toward outsiders. He's talking about walking in a way that we are wise enough to see what outsiders need to hear, how we can present the truth to them in ways that they will understand. Again, the way we do that is by staying with the Scriptures, staying with the Word of God. They need to see in our lives Jesus Christ living in us. The way we deal with people is showing that love and that care with other people. They need to see that how we are responding to situations is in a godly way, which is different from the way the world will see. And in doing that, it will draw them unto understanding why, or to asking at least why. Why are you different? Why is this a difference within you? And that's again what Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about being the salt of the earth. And Paul used that same concept here. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says that you are the salt of the earth. What's the salt for? Well, salt actually does two different things, does it not? It is that which brings taste or flavor to something so that it has an attractiveness to it. We need to be that. That's the idea of the winsomeness, that we need to be ones who bring that flavor to it. But it also is that which preserves. And what is it that preserves? The only thing that can preserve a sinful person is somebody paying the price for their sins. Because if you pay your own price, that price is death. The only thing that preserves is Christ. So the salt that we are is the bringing the salt of the mystery of Christ. Bring the salt of the truth of the gospel message to the world. The only hope for our world around us is the gospel message of Jesus Christ that we are to bring unto Him. And we need to be faithful in doing that and bringing that truth to Him. And it comes again through the Word of God. The Word of God is to be spoken to people. Now, how we say that sometimes becomes difficult. I remember reading not too long ago for about Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of a past generation, about 150 years ago or so. And Charles Spurgeon was known for his great articulate abilities, but he was also known that he was one that sometimes used expressions and terms and things that people took offense to. And matter of fact, the story goes that one day a lady came to his office and she had taken particularly offense at a message or a way he had said something the day before in his sermon. And she came complaining to him about that. And he just said, "Madam," he said, "if you knew what I did not say, you would not say that." You know, when we're winsome and when we are trying to be clear in what we're doing, but we're trying to also have wisdom in how we say things, we need to be careful that we don't say the wrong things. But we need to make sure we don't ever compromise the truth. We don't ever go away from what the Scriptures are saying. And Spurgeon would not give in that way to her. Yes, it might have been offensive to her ears, but it was the truth that needed to be heard, is what he was saying. Do we understand that difference? Do we understand that we need to be people who are presenting the truth always and holding that truth? We're not going to compromise it. We're not going to give in any way, but we're going to hold to that truth. I think that's what Paul was asking the church at Colossae to be praying for them. And for them and for him in his ministry. He was praying for his ministry that we would be clear in presenting the mystery of God, but for them as well as they face those false teachings within their own body. Paul was using himself, I believe, here as an example of how they are to be wise in their walking toward or in their work toward outsiders. They need to be truthful, holding to the mystery of God, and the mystery of Christ, the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. See, we live in a world, and we don't know where the world's going immediately. We know ultimately, Jesus Christ is coming back, obviously. But till he comes back, we have been given a job, a task, and that is to taking the gospel message out to the world and presenting it. It's so easy sometimes for us, I think particularly in our culture, to just kind of sit back and say, okay, well, I'll just do it. I'll share the ministry or share the gospel when I get a chance and that. And yet we don't make efforts to do so. I've been guilty of that many, many times. We've got so much other things to do. And yet we need to be aware that we're always sharing that ministry. We need to be aware that wherever we go, people need to be seeing Jesus Christ living in us. We need to be speaking in a way that shows Jesus Christ to others and they hear the gospel message. Knowing that God is indeed sovereign. And knowing that as a sovereign God, he is and will use us. And the words that we say to his glory and honor, he will use us as his workers in this world. And to bring the gospel message to a dying world, to people who need to hear. So let us be in prayer that we would have wisdom as we look at the world. But wisdom also to know when to speak and what to speak and how to speak appropriately, that people will hear and will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, your word. We thank you for the fact that we are dependent upon you. We know we cannot do it ourselves, and we need your guidance, your direction for us. I pray, Father, that we will see that. May we be like Paul, asking for prayers for ourselves and for wisdom and guidance, but also praying for others for that as well, and that we might see the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. We pray in Jesus' name.